In the interest of cutting short all of our pain, you listening to me and me trying to get the word out, I was sick for the last 3 days, and I just, particularly Thursday and Friday, are my big reading days. And I didn't get to do that. And at the time, I didn't care. I just was just glad not to think about things. So I was told halfway through the week that they reminded this is the Sanctity of Human Life Day today. And so I'm going to give more of a brief devotional on that, and we'll start on Galatians next week. The National Sanctity of Human Life Day has a strong political connection and has with it a lot of political baggage. It has only been celebrated or commemorated by one party. And so it comes with a lot of political baggage that makes it something that I'm less than enthusiastic about because of all the other things that go with it as we identify with this day. But I'm compelled by its title, The Sanctity of Human Life, to address it for the sake of the gospel. Sanctity of human life refers to the quality of holiness that dignifies all human life and to some degree all of creation as well. Obviously, it does not mean, at least I hope it's obvious, that it does not mean that we are holy. But God's holiness has left its image on us. We objectify that value and call it human dignity. We say that every person has human dignity. But I want to start by saying that human dignity does not actually reside in any human being. There's no quality of character that defines our dignity. Neither is there some organ of physical or spiritual anatomy in the human being that produces our dignity. Human dignity does not reside in human beings. It resides in God's love for human beings. Human dignity exists because, and only because, God loves us. Our value is only that God values us. It has nothing to do with our intellect or our achievements. And not even our soul has any independent weight or worth except for the love of God that treasures it. And it is this fact that gives me the one true bearing that I can steer by as I think about what it is to live faithfully and prayerfully in the community and the kingdom in which I live in exile until I go home to the community that I'm a citizen of. Whether we speak of a human who lives in a womb or a human who lives in Guatemala, it is God. Sorry. Whether we speak of a human who lives in a womb or a human that lives in Guatemala, it is God's love for both that gives them dignity, that demands that we respect and we value their lives. How we should treat either person in their very different circumstances is guided, I believe, by the answer to the question, how shall we join God in fulfilling His loving purposes for all of His creation? How do we honor the sanctity of human life as a Christian by joining with God and fulfilling His loving purposes for that life? Does it serve or honor God's loving purposes to nurture or to destroy a baby in the womb? Both Gail and I have grieved ourselves and with many other mothers at the loss of their child due to miscarriage or stillbirth. We are quite certain that we have lost a person. Regarding the loving purposes and intentions of God to the child in the womb, Scripture's clues are pretty clear. The Holy Spirit leads the psalmist to say, "Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb." The darkness of the womb is a workshop filled with the light of God's love that is forming life. God's loving intent is to see that process completed. With that in mind, it seems to me that our choices are focused on how do we aid that? How do we aid God's purposes in the life of the mother and this child to see what will best serve his loving intent? And that's not something that we can do formulaically or on our own. It's something that needs to be done with prayer and compassion and listening. Job adds a similar thought in chapter 31. He says, "If I have despised the claim of my male or female slaves when they filed a complaint against me, what then could I do when God arises and when he calls me to account? What will I answer him? Did not God, who made me in the womb, also make that slave? And the same one fashions us both in the womb." Once again, God reveals in Scripture that his loving purposes are present in the womb to fashion life. For the poor and the socially marginalized, as well as for the rich and the socially privileged. But there's a flip side to that coin. There's more to it than just the purpose for which the day was, the phrase of sanctity of life was coined. If we're going to sanctify life and recognize God's loving intent in life, we're going to have to recognize it in many other forms. Let's continue with the verses from Job. Job is saying, he's defending himself to his friends, saying that he has not experienced these calamities because of injustice on his part. He's saying, "If I have despised the claim of my male or female slaves when they filed a complaint against me, I've already read that one. Let's continue with a verse, the same verses from Job. "If I have kept the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the orphan has not shared, if I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or that the needy had no covering, if his loins have not thanked me, and if he has not been warmed by the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the orphan because I saw that I had support at the gate, then let my shoulder fall from the socket and my arm be broken off at the elbow." Whew. What he is saying, by the way, in that last phrase When he says, because I saw I had support at the gate. Remember, in the ancient Near East, court was held at the city gates. And the leaders would gather there to hold court, to settle disputes between neighbors, between the rich and the poor, or the rich and the rich. And they would do it according to laws, and they would do it according to what seemed fair and right to them. So what Job is saying is, I did not see my legal advantage and press it as an excuse to oppress the poor. He didn't follow the law and oppress the poor because he could get away with it. Job's idea of justice was not limited to the rules of the legal system. He said, have I eaten my morsel alone, and the orphan has not shared? His ideas of justice seem to be guided by a question very similar to my own. How shall we join God in fulfilling his loving purposes for all his creation? Does it serve God's loving purposes to help or to hinder a Guatemalan family who wants to work and needs to live where they can feed, shelter, and protect their families and build for them a future? Does it support God's purpose? Does it recognize the dignity and the sanctity of their life? Does it serve the gospel to choose which aspects of human sanctity we will support and which we will ignore based on our perceived best interests and our legal rights? Do we honor or despise the sanctity of human life when we lift up our hand, as Job said, when we lift up our hand against the orphan because we saw we had support at the gate, or in our case, at the wall? We cannot hope to honor God or be taken seriously as ambassadors of the gospel when we dogmatically and even militantly recognize human dignity only when it does not threaten our social and economic comfort zones. I see the same news you do. And I am overwhelmed by the needs presented us at our border. If that weren't enough, it's even worse. The human tsunami coming out of the 1040 window. A wave of refugees pouring out. A non-militant invasion of the world because they're dying of hunger, because there's no safe place for them to raise their children. I look at that and I think, how can we deal with that? It's not easy. It's rational to be overwhelmed and frustrated and even afraid. Like the disciples, we cry out, Lord, even if we had 100 times the resources we have, we could not feed all these people. But Jesus called them to find what they had and to bring it to him. And I think he still does that. I'm going to have to learn to preach with a Foley cath if I'm going to drink this much water. Jesus still calls us to take inventory of what we do have and to bring it to him and then call out. I'm not saying, in the wildest stretch of my imagination, that we can lick poverty and solve the world's problems. I'm saying that it serves God's loving purposes for us to take inventory, not as a nation even, but as God's people, as members, citizens of the kingdom of God, and even more precisely, citizens of the kingdom of God right here, right now, for us to take inventory of all of our blessings and then bring them to Him, asking Him to empower us to become a blessing. It won't be our power. It won't even be our wisdom. I know that as part of that process, I need to ask His forgiveness for waiting so long to trust Him in obedience. I have been more interested in preserving what I call mine than offering it as worship. But still, even when I bring it to Him, I don't believe that God will strip me or bleed me dry, nor will He do that to any of us and pour out our wealth like a teaspoon of water on the desert sands of Arizona with little or no effect. But He will empower us to be a blessing in some way that honors and truly respects the holy purposes of love that He is pouring out on all creation. We will minister to God's great loving heart, and perhaps in the process regain at least some of our credibility with the many people of this nation who need the gospel's saving power but don't believe that it lives in us. Let's pray. Lord, You don't saddle us with a burden that we cannot bear. You don't give us an objective to end world hunger, to end disease. Any single one of us, You might challenge with such a thing to imagine boldly and to do bold things. But Lord, You call us not to feed and clothe and shelter all the homeless, but to do something for the person that stands before us, the person that is hurt and wounded in front of us, the people to take when we see and we're overwhelmed by the need to take what we have, to bring it to You, and have You empower us so that it becomes a blessing all out of proportion to its own power. And I pray, Lord God, that You would help us to be courageous enough to invest in that love and know the joy of it. For I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.